So I have a question for you. How often has someone told you to express your anger instead of bottling it up inside of you? Anyone ever heard that before? No one has heard that before. I am the only person who has heard that. Well, it's a common phrase, in case you didn't know. We all know that anger can cause some significant health problems, ulcers, heart attacks. Yet there's several scientific studies that show that holding in your anger may be better than expressing it. There's one study done by Mark Dermont in the University of East London, and it revealed that people who expressed their anger suffered more from heart disease than those who held back from shouting. A researcher by the name of Claudia Hammond writes in her article, "After examining the evidence that both men and women expressing anger in a way that sought to blame others and to justify their own actions was associated with more heart disease." And this is her conclusion. So what does that tell us? Well, it suggests that holding your anger in doesn't do you much harm. That the occasional outburst is probably okay, and that it's not so much whether you get angry that matters, but how you do it and how often. So if we can learn anything this morning, it's to take your anger, stuff it deep down inside, and suppress it, right? That's what the science says. Now, obviously, this is very nuanced, right? As followers of Jesus, we know that the answer is not to stuff your anger down. It's not to punch a punching bag. We know that the answer to anger is to give in to the power, the transforming power of forgiveness and releasing that to Jesus. But what I want you to notice about this article is that sometimes the counterintuitive approach is the best approach. Sometimes the thing that seems so obvious to us is actually wrong. And the thing that we would never expect to be the way to go was actually the best approach. Last week, Paul was telling us that as people of the Spirit, we are free from the law and free for love. And the obvious conclusion that I come to, and I'm sure the Galatians came to, and probably most of you come to, is that if following God isn't about a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts, and we're free from the law, what on earth is to keep us from just doing whatever it is that we want? You know, the words, "all you need is love, man," you know, sort of comes to mind. It's sort of this wishy-washy faith where it's just like, yeah, you know, just love people, and it'll be fine. It'll just work itself out. There's got to be more to that. And so what we mistakenly do all the time is we say, look, the answer has to be more law. In our minds, we create I'll call it a diagram, but that's not what it's called, right? No law equals spiritual anarchy, right? That's the narrative that we tell ourselves. Equation, that's the word. The equal sign there. I'm not good at math. I'm a preacher, okay? So, but Paul tells us that this is a false narrative. The Spirit does the one thing that the law could never do. It reorders our loves. So with that in mind, let's read Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. If you've got a Bible with you, I'm reading from the NIV. It says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I dropped something here. Well, it's a birthday card. The desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit. They butt heads. They rub against each other. As a follower of Jesus, you have two desires inside. You have the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, and they're constantly in opposition with one another. They create
friction. And this is why some Christians are the most miserable, anxiety-ridden people you have ever met. You don't have to name names or point fingers or anything like that. But we have all met people who are just so, they follow Jesus, they love Jesus, but they're just so gripped with anxiety and shame and guilt, and they're just miserable. And this is why. They want the best of both worlds. They want all the pleasures that this world has to offer, but at the same time, they want to follow Jesus. And the result is this inner turmoil and confusion and anxious striving. So just because we're not under the law does not mean that we're just going to descend into anarchy, into some kind of Jesus saved me, so carpe diem sort of lifestyle. And what is counterintuitive to our lawish hearts, to human reasoning, is that the Spirit is actually the solution to both the shame that comes from trying to be a good person and the desire to do what we want whenever we want. And the reason is because the Spirit reorders our disordered desires. I love what the late Timothy Keller says. He says this: what makes people into what they are is the ordering of their loves, what they love most, more, less, and least. This is more fundamental to who you are than even the beliefs to which you mentally subscribe. Your love shows that what you actually believe in, not what you say you do. See, we've all been there. We all said, you know, I value this, but then our actions, our loves, show us something completely different. And like I mentioned, all of us have this war of desires inside of us. Nothing on earth is perfect. We are all a little bit broken. And we all know that where there is a desire to be healthy, there is also a desire to sit on the couch and eat potato chips. The one that you love more is the one that's going to win out. And the same is true of spiritual things. What the Bible calls our sinful nature, or the flesh, desires things that lead to destruction, but the Holy Spirit within us desires that we thrive in new life. What we love the most will win out in the end. See, if you want to know what you love, look at your actions. Look at the fruit that you are producing. And so how do we know that we're full of the Holy Spirit? We'll have desires that are in opposition to what our sinful nature craves. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life is a reordering of those desires. See, the Spirit does what the law never could. The law can never make us good people. The law can make us behave. The law can make us act like good people. But the law can't actually change who you are on the inside. The Spirit is at work in us, not by changing only what we do, not just changing our works, but actually by changing who we are, by changing our loves. So we're only a couple of verses in. Let's keep reading. Verses 20 to 23. So I say... Oh, sorry. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want you to notice a really subtle change in Paul's use of words. Up until this passage, he's been talking about the works of the law. And then he tells us about the acts of the flesh. And then he tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the first two, the law of good works and the desires of the flesh, are both concerned with behavior, in what you do. Both the law-ish heart and the lawless heart are busy with works. They're focused on what you do. They are stuck in the realm of human behavior, whether that's in indulgence or in improvement. The law of good works and the desires of the flesh are both two equal but opposite enemies of the gospel. See, both believe that God can't be trusted. One says, I need to be good and earn God's favor so he can love me. The other one says, God doesn't love me, and so I'm just going to go and do whatever I want. God's holding out on me. Yeah, maybe he saved me, but he doesn't really want the good life for me. He just wants me to follow a bunch of rules. I don't really trust God. So both believe that God can't be trusted, but both also believe that God doesn't really love them. That either we need to earn and placate and convince and twist God's arm so that he will finally look at us and say, you are worthy of my love. Or we look at God and say, you know what, you don't love me anyway, so I'm just going to do what I want. And so both religion and indulgence use God to get what they want. Religion uses God as a way to receive the blessing. And indulgence says, God, I can get the blessing without you. And at the root of both, anxious, religious, rule-keeping, and living however you want, whenever you want, is a deep distrust of the love of God. But friends, there's an antidote to this. The gospel message empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, the command to walk by the Spirit has so often been lifted out of its context to talk about listening to promptings of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, you should listen to the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that he leads us, and that he guides us. But so often we take the phrase walk by the Holy Spirit or keep in step with the Holy Spirit to mean, you know, listening to what it is that God is telling you to do, to go and witness to this person or whatever the case may be. But what it's actually talking about in context, what it's actually talking about is that we don't run ahead of the gospel by trying to help the gospel with our works, and we don't lag behind the gospel by trying to live in our old life. To walk by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit means that we don't try to add to the gospel and help God along on his saving mission. And we don't lean leg behind and say, you know what, God, I want to follow you, but all that glitters is gold too. I really want to enjoy the things of the world. And that's what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And if you are keeping in step with the Spirit, you will hear promptings from the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you in very practical, supernatural ways. But let's not get the context and the main message of this verse out of order. See, the Holy Spirit alone transforms our hearts and reorders our desires so we're less interested in getting something from God and more interested in walking with God. The Spirit alone can move us from the realm of religion to relationship. I love what Romans 8, 14 and 17, this is a later letter by Paul. He says this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, there's that word led by the Spirit of God, that phrasing again. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about the adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, friends, we're people of the Spirit, not people of the law, not people of the flesh. And so then, as people of the Spirit, obedience to God is not seen as a way to get something from God, but an opportunity to delight in relationship with him. And that changes everything. That subtle but cataclysmic motivation changes our entire relationship with God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the evidence of the Spirit-filled life? If we are the people of the Spirit, how do we know that we have been filled with the Spirit, that we are walking full of the Spirit of God? We know what the evidence of the law is. The evidence of the law is shame, the curse, death. We know what the evidence of the flesh is. That's obvious. Paul gave us a long list just moments ago. But what is the evidence of the Spirit-filled life? Let's read it again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I love the picture that Paul paints of the Spirit producing fruit in our lives. And the genius of this illustration is in its simplicity. Fruit is what grows organically from something of the same kind. An apple tree cannot produce oranges. An orange tree cannot produce apples. When we live by the Spirit, He changes who we are. And as a result, we live differently. So the evidence of the Spirit-filled life flows out of us. It's something that, not anything that is forced or coerced or something that we have to try super hard to do. See, in North America, we have so often turned fruit to mean success. We'll say, you know, what is the fruit? How many people are in the building? How much money are made? What's the fruit? What are the metrics? What are the goals? What are the things that we can see? But the fruit of the Spirit are the virtues of the Spirit. They flow out of who you are. You know, I was thinking about the fruit as well. And how many of you went to Sunday school out of curiosity? Any who here knows what a flannel graph is? Yeah, okay, a couple of us. So when I was going to kids' church or Sunday school, as they used to call it, they would have a felt board and you would stick different fruits on it. And so when you would learn about the fruit of the Spirit, maybe the orange would be, you know, love, and an apple would be peace or whatever. And every week you learn about a fruit of the Spirit and you'd put it on the flannel graph. And you had all of these different kinds of fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, if it flows from the Spirit, and is evidence of the Spirit, we're not talking about many different fruits. We're talking about one super fruit. Some of you are chuckling because you're familiar with that name. Nutritionists and scientists have come up with a list of super fruits. And they're called this because they're just packed with antioxidants and fibers and vitamins and minerals and all kinds of other nutrients to help us live longer and to prevent disease. And this list is the vitamins and minerals of the Spirit-led life. And so we can't say something like this, you know, God has given me the fruit of self-control, but not the ability to love my neighbor. A Spirit-filled person doesn't get to be faithful, but then unkind. That's not an option. If we're doing picking and choosing what we're doing, that's the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. An apple tree can only produce apples, an orange tree can only produce oranges. And in the same way, the Spirit produces one type of fruit. And when we see it, we know that we are full of the Spirit. See, all of these traits are not many different fruits, but one fruit. It's not a buffet of picking and choosing virtues. It's the fruit. But here's the thing. So often, when we read the passage about the fruits of the Spirit, I think we're underwhelmed and we're a little bit let down. Because it's like, we're the people of the Spirit. What is the super awesome, supernatural things that we're going to be able to do? Like, if we're the people of the Spirit, like, this is going to be big. This is going to be huge. And then you read it, and you're like, But my neighbor who follows Jesus does a bunch of those things, or who doesn't follow Jesus does a bunch of these things. They just seem so ordinary to us. And if I could propose something to you, I would say this. The reason that we aren't wowed or amazed or in awe of the fruits of the Spirit is because we try and manufacture what can only be grown. We create fruit on our own strength and our own abilities, and it just doesn't quite taste the same. Years ago, when I was growing up, my parents bought mangoes, and we didn't have a ton of money when I was growing up, so this was sort of a big deal. They were on sale, and we had mangoes, and my parents were all excited. They were going to give us some mangoes, and I tried one, and I have to say, I was not impressed. It did not do anything for me at all. In hindsight, I think it's because there was a reason those mangoes were on sale. But I went on a missions trip a year later down to Jamaica, and I had a mango off the tree. That is a different fruit, friends. You can taste the difference. And when we manufacture instead of grow, it just doesn't taste the same. We end up loving as long as it feels right. There's joy that just comes off as plastic and fake. Peace is a way to escape life. Patience that reaches its limit. Kindness, as long as others are kind to you. Goodness, as long as somebody's paying attention. Faithfulness, when it's convenient. Fear of confrontation, hiding behind gentleness. Self-control as a means of inflating your pride. Friends, when we manufacture the evidence of the Spirit-filled life through the flesh, what lies behind each and every one of these virtues is pride and self-interest. And yet the fruit of the Spirit are subversive in nature. They aren't big and flashy. They're not attention-grabbing and constantly and consistently saying, look how great I am. In fact, if anything, they push the attention away from you. They push it away from you and to God. The fruit of the Spirit produces in your life what the world actually needs, what your neighbors and your family and your friends actually need. You know what our world could really use right now? They could use love for our enemies. Joy that is not forced or dampened by circumstances. Friends, I don't know how to be joyful when life is hard unless I fake it. Unless I do some kind of positive self-talk thing. But the Spirit can produce joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Peace in the chaos of the modern world, not as an escape from the chaos of the world. Patience that reaches no end, and every child says, amen, give that to my parents. Kindness that extends even to the unkind. Goodness that needs no audience. Faithfulness in a world that is full of options. Gentleness is a way to work through relational problems and not avoid them. Self-control as a means of humility. What the world needs is people who are full of the Spirit. Because that kind a fruit just can't be man-made. You can taste the difference. So you can try to fake it, or you can keep in step with the Spirit. Let's read verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have been set free from religion, and we have died to our desires. And instead, we are called to walk by, to be led by, to live by the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with God by the power of God. As a family, we do lots of walks with our kids, and particularly when our kids were younger, I questioned my sanity in doing that. My daughter Loveland would scream and cry the entire way. It didn't matter if we were walking 50 meters or 5 kilometers. It didn't make a difference. She would scream, and it was terrible, it was awful, and it was cruel, and how dare we? And I'm a big softy, okay? And so when she was throwing a fit, I would come up to Loveland, and I'd pick her up, and I'd put her on my shoulders. And then all of a sudden, the tears would just magically stop. And what a perfect illustration is that compared to how we walk with God. See, in that moment, her narrative changed. Her narrative changed from the tyrant father who's making her do all this work, and it's unfair, and I want to do all the other things, and I want to go, and I want to have fun, and why is Dad not letting me just go and play and do what I want? Instead, I have to just do this thing so we can get over with it, and then finally I can watch TV at home. That was the narrative she had. But when I picked her up and I put her on my shoulders, the narrative was, oh, this is fun. I get to spend time with my dad. We get to build relationship together. See the difference? When we walk, when we try to keep in step with the Spirit on our own strength, it's miserable. But when we walk with the Spirit by the power of the Spirit, all of a sudden, it's this beautiful opportunity for relationship. We're called to walk with God by the power of God. If the fruit of the Spirit seem ordinary and bland, it's probably because you've been trying to manufacture them. Keep in step with the Spirit, church. I'm going to invite the team to come on up. As they're coming up and getting ready, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Would you reorder our desires? Would you reorder our loves, Jesus, so that you are at the top? So that day by day, as we walk with the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, that we become more and more like Jesus. Jesus, would you truly be our delight? Would you be the aim of our affections? And so right now, in this moment, we just say, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Lead us by the power of your Spirit. Amen.